I love the way that it's possible to use computers to show how things will look once they're built or once they're finished. With the proposals for the gardens in Aberdeen, we all saw on the news how they would look, and we were sort of transported through them. I think this is very clever. I know it provoked strong feelings in Aberdeen, but being totally removed from that, I could just appreciate the technology. Jeremiah didn't have the benefit of a clever computer programmer when he bought a field from his cousin, as God had told him to. A field which he couldn't really use. He had to use his imagination about this plot of land, how it could look in the distant future. And he had God's words to guide him. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. It would certainly take all his imagination, because times were pretty desperate. Putting up houses and cultivating fields and vineyards was not what people were thinking about right then. In fact, it was impossible. Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. They'd already wiped out several cities round about. Many Jews had been in exile in Babylon for quite a few years, and it was surely just a matter of time before Jerusalem was overrun and they had to go into exile. And Jeremiah himself had been imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard by King Zedekiah of Judah, who was weak and really a pretty hopeless leader. And he didn't like Jeremiah's advice or his prophecies about Babylon and about his own fate. And this is hardly surprising, because Jeremiah was an uncompromising preacher of judgment. And nobody likes to be told what's going to happen and, you know, the fact that they're doomed. So Jeremiah was imprisoned. These were hard times. If you read the book of Jeremiah, which is a lot more than the little extracts that we're reading this month, you'll find out two things about him. Firstly, that he had a great relationship with God. He wanted everybody to have the same. God was the center of his life. He called him the spring of living water. Jeremiah hadn't wanted to be a prophet, but having accepted that this is what God wanted him to do, he did the job with enormous courage and obedience. And he wasn't just passing on a message, he was emotionally involved. He felt God's pain, he felt God's anger, he felt God's love, and he felt God's desires. He knew that God was with him and that the desire of God's heart was that his people would want to be close to him. He encouraged those already in exile in Babylon to continue worshiping God. They didn't need temples and sacrifices and priests. They could still be just as close to God as the people back in Jerusalem were. It was worship from the heart that God wanted. And he didn't just believe that a personal relationship with God was important. He believed that that was God's aim. He spoke often of the Messiah that was to come. I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And he speaks of the new covenant that God will make with his people. A much more personal covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will all know me. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So Jeremiah had a vision of everybody being as close to God as he was and worshiping him from their hearts. And the second thing you learn about Jeremiah from his book is that in the hardest times, he held on to the hope that ultimately his people would be settled and would live in peace. The vision of the future as God wanted it to be. His prophecies are peppered with God's promises for after the Babylonians had overrun the city and its inhabitants had been exiled. Long after that, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. You see, Zedekiah couldn't see beyond what was going to happen in the near future and what was going to happen to him. Jeremiah took a long-term view. So when God says to him that he should buy the field that he'd be offered by his cousin, he goes ahead and buys it. It's a piece of land at Anathoth, 3 or 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem, probably Jeremiah's family's hometown. He's not buying the land for his own good. He's not going to be around to settle on it. But the land rules, as laid down in Jewish law, said that he had the right to buy this, and in future his people would be able to settle on that land if they had the deeds. So that's why the deeds are so carefully put away in clay jars and probably sealed up with pitch, and then they would be safe. The Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947 were in clay pots, and in there was a 24-foot long scroll of Isaiah. It had been there for over 2,000 years. So clay pots were a good place to be. Jeremiah's deeds would be safe. We all need hope. We all need a vision to hang on to. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a play at the Lyceum, John Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men. It was very good. It's on for another week if you want to catch it. We were transported into the Depression and the world of migrant workers in California. Two in particular, George and Lenny, who were traveling together, George looking after Lenny, who was a simple-minded giant of a man who didn't know his own strength and as a result could quite easily do something that he regretted. They dreamt of having a little farm of their own where Lenny could look after the animals. He just loved animals. They would grow their own food. It would just be wonderful. But all through the play, there's this sense of foreboding that something bad was going to happen to stop this taking place, to shatter that dream. Seemed inevitable. I'm not going to spoil it for anybody who hasn't seen it, but I will say that in the very last scene, Lenny is still looking into the distance with a smile on his face while George tells him how this little farm will be and how wonderful it will be. They still have this vision. You see, that keeps them going through the hard times. Just like Jeremiah, you might say. But there's one big difference. John Steinbeck got his title of Mice and Men from Robert Burns. And we know that the best laid schemes are mice and men, gang after glee. George and Lenny's vision was a pipe dream. The reality was they were very unlikely to scrape together the money to buy a farm. And if they did, it was most unlikely that they'd be able to live on it and keep going. Those were the hard facts. Jeremiah's vision, on the other hand, It's based on God's word, God's promises. Therefore, it's no pipe dream. He has a sure hope. This is God. This is not mice or men. Just after he's bought the land, the reading continues from where John finished, he prays to God as if for reassurance that, you know, this God that he knows is the God that can do anything is really going to do what he says. Nothing is too hard for you, he says. And God confirms, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And he says he will restore the fortunes of the people after the exile. So can we in any way relate our present situation to Jeremiah's? What was he? A man of God trying to get over to people the importance of turning to God their maker. A man in prison, in a besieged city, with the prospect of exile looming. When you start thinking, our situation's not that different. People today seem indifferent to the Christian message, much more inclined to lead their own lives without God, or dabble in other religions or cults or crazes just to see if they're any better. We might not be physically in prison or under siege, but Christianity is being sidelined. Christian principles are being attacked, and we're in danger of having a secular state instead of the Christian country that we would like to think we are. We're in danger of being overrun. Our situation's not that different. These are hard times. And on top of that, the economy's faltering and national institutions are crumbling and falling. They're hard times indeed. So what does Jeremiah have to teach us today? Why did he buy that field? It was an amazing gesture of faith in God's promises for the future. Jeremiah had hope for the future. He had a vision of houses, fields, vineyards on that piece of land. A new nation. Not divided, but united, rising from the ruins of the old. A nation where people would worship from their hearts the God they knew, the God they loved. And he bought the field as a sign of his faith that God's purposes would be fulfilled and that he could play a part in the restoration. Perhaps in this stewardship campaign, which has just started in our congregation, we all have an opportunity to make a gesture of faith in God's promises for the future. We all have a chance as individuals to play our part in the renewal of God's church in our nation, even though times are hard. But we need to learn from Jeremiah. We need to learn to have that same close relationship with God that enabled Jeremiah to trust and obey and to look to the future with hope. And we have Jesus to help us. Jesus confirmed what Jeremiah felt about God when he told the Samaritan woman at the well that she should come to him for living water. Just the words that Jeremiah used. Jesus has given us the ultimate example of trust and obedience. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has given us hope. And Jesus has given us our vision of the kingdom, God's kingdom, that he came to bring. The kingdom that we can only glimpse now, but the kingdom which we know one day will be universal. Jeremiah never lost hope when times were hard. In fact, his faith seemed to be strongest when the situation was dire, when there were few signs of hope. But when he deposited that land title deed into its clay jar, he was making a statement of faith and giving a sign of hope to others. Can we do the same? These might be hard times, but there are already signs of hope all around us, growing out of gestures of faith made by people of God in past years. I see hope in Messy Church, in the number of young families who are happy to come and spend time in our church halls, forming the very early beginnings of a church community, a worshiping community. I see hope in the fact that there are Messy Churches springing up elsewhere too. And I pray that people who have very few young people in their congregations will find the resources that they need to do something like that. I see hope in teenagers wanting to worship together. There were 900 at PowerPoint in Gorgie not long ago. Teenagers wanting to find out more about Jesus. And I pray that money will be found for more youth work in our city. I see hope in people of all ages from 15 to 90 wanting to come along to an Alpha course and find out what it means to be a Christian. I see hope in people wanting to join with Christians of other denominations so that we present a united front to the world. We're all together in this. And I see hope in the Kirk Centre becoming a community hub, you know, where it offers friendship and fellowship in the Monday Cafe or the Senior Citizens Club, things like that. Where it offers Christian healing, Christian prayer. Where we're thinking of offering support to the unemployed. Offering a safe place of warmth and welcome. And I pray that this can be developed even more. And I see hope in the little shoots of hope at KLM, the young mums and children being drawn to the church and its teaching. Can you see signs of hope like that? Can you see them? Hold on to them. They're glimpses of the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. The glimpses of the kingdom that God wants to be evident in our church, wants to be evident in our nation. Hold on to that vision of the kingdom and ask yourself, can I play a part in this? What's God asking me to do? What can I do as a sign of my faith in God's future for my church and nation? Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are with us in good times and in hard times, and that you want us to trust in you and to worship you with all our hearts. Help us to keep our vision of what your kingdom could be like in our city and nation. Open our eyes to see the signs of hope all around us. Lord, we want to be part of the renewal that's needed. Help us to make our own statement of faith in the future with joy and with hope in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. All my hope on God is founded. Let's stand.